I would ask you to turn in your Bible this evening to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, where Jesus is teaching his disciples the Lord's Prayer and teaching them about prayer in general. This we also considered when we were in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. At the beginning of chapter 11, Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer. And I'm just going to read all of this up to verse 13, but we'll only be looking at verse 13 this evening. So hear what follows for what it is, the Word of God. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Impudence, as the footnote says, there is persistence, all right? Verse 9, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would grant us the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit to understand what it is that Jesus wants us to know, and that you would give us hearts that respond and put these things into practice. We do not want to be mere hearers of the word, but doers. So help us in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have 10 reasons why you should pray for the Holy Spirit, as Jesus instructs us to do here. Normally, questions about prayer and the Holy Spirit are particularly focused on whether or not we should pray to the Holy Spirit, or pray to Jesus, or pray to the Father. It's another question. We're not going to deal with it at this time. Virtually ignored, though, in connection with prayer and the person of the Holy Spirit, is whether we ought to pray for the Holy Spirit. And indeed, Jesus here teaches exactly that. He says, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So we are to pray here to the Father to give us the Holy Spirit. So we are to pray for the Holy Spirit. Now I want to begin by just addressing an apparent contradiction with Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 7. I'm sure there are those of you that are excellent Bible students that caught the difference there. In verse 11 of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And in Luke, the words are "give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him." But there is no contradiction here, because the Holy Spirit is the giver of gifts and good things. And therefore, we need not worry that there is an apparent contradiction, or that there is a contradiction here. There is no contradiction at all. You can have complete confidence in God's word. But If you'd allow me, to 10 reasons why you ought to pray for the Father to give you the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3. And again, those of you who are good Bible students may know immediately what I'm going to refer to here. It's the teaching of Jesus that you must be born again. And you and I are to pray to the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, to give us new life, to give us new birth, if we have not already been born again. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again," or anothen is the word, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus goes on in verse 5 to say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." One can only say that Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit. One can only be born again, experience the new birth, by the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, who must come to us who in our human nature, our fallen nature, are dead and transgressions and sins. We are spiritually blind. We are spiritually deaf. We do not see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We cannot hear God's word, we do not understand spiritual things, just as Nicodemus did not understand what Jesus was teaching here. In ourselves, in our sin, we are lost, we are hopeless, we are helpless. We need a miracle of new life, a miracle of new birth, a miracle of something supernatural from above, from outside ourselves. It's not something we can perform. It's not something we can work up. It's not something that we can accomplish. It's something which God must do. And God, the Holy Spirit, does that. So if you have not yet experienced the new birth, if you have not yet become a Christian, if you have not yet overcome the deficits of your fallen condition, then you should pray and ask God to give you the Spirit, to give you that new birth. Secondly, something which many Christians struggle with, and from here on in, I'm talking about Christians particularly needing to pray for the Holy Spirit, something that many Christians struggle with, and that is with witnessing, telling others about Jesus Christ, telling others about their need to turn from sin and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Look, if you would, at the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 8, we read this. Peter and John are before the council, and they're asked in verse 7, "By what power, by what name did you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders," and he goes on to speak. Look also, if you will, at verse 31 in Acts chapter 4. "When they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Boldness. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 9. Acts chapter 13 and verse 9. "But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?'" The point is this, is that being filled with the Spirit enables one to speak boldly. Now, if you are naturally timid, if you are naturally reluctant, naturally hesitant, if you would not know where to begin or what to say to somebody when God, in his providential dealings in your relationships, very clearly provides an open door, and you sense the Spirit perhaps even working in you, perhaps prompting you to speak. Go ahead. There's the door. There's the opportunity. God has provided it. And your timidity takes over. Well, it's right then and there that you should pray for the Holy Spirit. The Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And being filled with the Spirit enables one to speak. In Luke chapter 12, verse 12, Jesus teaches his disciples that when they're called to confess Christ before the world, and they don't know what to say, Jesus in verse 12 says, the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I don't know if you've ever experienced that on an occasion or an opportunity when it presents itself to witness and you fumbling around maybe for what to say, and all of a sudden just words come to you and words come out. Well, the Holy Spirit has provided that, you see. So if you're a weak witnesser, if you are a timid witnesser, or perhaps you're just a silent Christian, which of course is a contradiction in terms, then you should pray and ask the Father for the Holy Spirit to give you boldness, to fill you with his Spirit, to give you the words to speak when that opportunity and occasion arises. Thirdly, guidance for the gospel's advance. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. This would not be immediately relevant or practical to everybody, but it's something that I have often thought of as a member of the church planting committee in our classes of churches here on the East Coast, is wondering where ought we to plant a church. Our committee in our group of churches in the United Reformed Churches on the East Coast is responsible for the entirety of the East Coast. 50% of the population of the United States is within the boundaries of our churches, from Vermont to Florida. We have churches. And we sit there and we often ask ourselves, where do we start? Where ought we to plant churches? Well, look with me at Acts chapter 16, verse 6. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Verse 7. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And then verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That was the Spirit's guidance. And we ought not to act presumptuously in seeking to plant a church or advance the gospel or send a missionary without seeking the Spirit's guidance. And so we must ask the Father that he would give the Holy Spirit, just as he gave the Holy Spirit here to these apostles in deciding where should they go? Where did God want them to go to preach the gospel, to have people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord? Fourthly, following up on this morning's sermon, we were looking at Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 4, that he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. We saw that he calls us, we, to be holy, individually, of course, but also corporately. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. And look, if you will, at Galatians chapter 5. Why, if we are to pursue holiness as we noted in this morning's sermon, we must ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of holiness, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. In Galatians chapter 5, we begin in verse 16 with this: "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the thing you want to do." The war battles against the flesh. The Spirit battles against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. Verse 18, Paul says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." The author of Hebrews says, "Pursue holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord." There is no living like hell and expecting to go to heaven. If he has chosen us, he has chosen us to be holy and blameless. But look at verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." If you were to pursue holiness as we are called to do, as it is God's design and desire for his chosen people, then we must ask the Father to give us the Holy Spirit, that we can make progress in the fight with the flesh, the world, and the devil, and pursue that holiness. Fifthly, a subject that in my pastoral experience over the course of generations is perhaps one of the most common spiritual difficulties, maladies that people have to deal with. And that is the whole question of assurance of salvation. How many times church members, Christians, have come to me and said, "I don't know if I'm a Christian. I question if I'm a Christian. I think maybe I'm not a Christian." And of course, it's a pastor's responsibility to probe, to question, to examine what it is that may or may not be going on. But this is an area also in which we should ask the Father to give the Holy Spirit. Look with me, if you will, at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul here is talking about the Holy Spirit. The whole chapter is life in the Spirit. You can see that in the superscription prior to verse 1. Excuse me. And he begins to talk about assurance, and I'm not going to go into the subject full-fledged at this point, but in verse 16, Paul says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The Holy Spirit here is referred to as the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit who witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. That is one of the works of the Holy Spirit, is in the life of a child of God to grant them that assurance, that confidence that indeed they are loved by God, that they might know that they are Christians. Look at Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, and I should just pause and add parenthetically, it is the norm to have assurance. It is not normal to lack assurance, all right? Lacking assurance may be simply because you've not asked the Father to give you the spirit of adoption to witness with your spirit that you are a Christian. It may be because you're living in unrepentant sin. If you are living in unrepentant sin, some of those sins that Paul mentioned in Galatians 5, there's no reason why you should think you're a Christian. You're not living like one. You should lack assurance. But what's normal is to know you're a Christian. 1 John, there's a whole book of the Bible written for that specific purpose. You know, the Gospel of John, John writes at the end of the Gospel, he says, I've written these things that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you might have life in his name. So John tells us the reason why he wrote his Gospel. He wrote the Gospel that we might know Jesus and believe in him, and by believing in him, have eternal life. At the end of his first epistle, 1 John, he also tells us the reason why he's written that letter. In 1 John 5:13, he says, I write these things to you who believe. He wrote the Gospel so that you would believe. Now he's writing to you who believe that you may know you believe that you have eternal life. A whole book of the Bible. To have assurance is normal. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. If you're still in Romans 5, verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame. Listen, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. To know God is love. You to know and be confident and assured of God's love for you is the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you are one of those people, and I think every Christian at some point, to a greater or lesser degree, with greater or lesser frequency, questions their salvation, then it's at times like that you need to pray. You need to pray to the Father to give you the Holy Spirit. Sixthly, if you're still in Romans, turn over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives Christians hope. Now, I've mentioned to you on numerous occasions that my besetting sin is cynicism. And I have to remind myself that Jesus Christ is reigning, exalted at the right hand of the Father, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, directing the affairs of men and nations to his appointed ends. I need to constantly remind myself. But I also need hope. In the midst of protests and riots spread nationwide, in the midst of a worldwide pandemic killing thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people in nations around the world, in the midst of conflict, global conflict, political conflict. I don't know about you, but I need hope. You need hope. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. And we're going to use this for our benediction this evening. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. It is the Holy Spirit who allows us to abound in hope. Turn back one. Seventhly, Romans chapter 14, verse 17, joy. Joy. Just as every Christian should have hope, every Christian should have assurance, every Christian should be joyful, not morose, not morbid. But joyful. Romans 14, verse 17. This also is the work of the Spirit. Paul writes, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. We ought to be joyful as God's blood-bought people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, in the wrong book there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes this. He says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Now here are people suffering affliction, and yet they are joyful. Paul writes the book of Philippians filled with joy, and yet he's in chains in prison. How can he do that? The Holy Spirit. You need to ask the Father to give you the Holy Spirit, that the joy of the Lord might be your strength, no matter what your circumstances are. Eighthly, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. We were looking at this Thursday night at our midweek Bible study. We were considering the Feast of Pentecost and its Old Testament connections. And we looked at something in the New Testament as well. And it's the prayer in Ephesians 1. If you were here this morning, you know that chapter 1 is broken up into verses 1 through 14 is praise, verse 15 through the end of the chapter is prayer. And the prayer of Paul is prayer for his hearers, for you and for me, to have our eyes enlightened, that we might know what it is that God in Christ has done for us as his dearly loved and chosen people. And in verse 19, Paul prays specifically that Christians would know this. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? Paul says, I pray that you would know that power, the power that raised Christ from the dead. This is the power that belongs to a Christian who has been united to Jesus Christ by saving faith. The power that comes to a Christian that, being united to Jesus Christ by faith, is raised with him already now, having been translated from darkness to light, having been translated from the kingdom of the devil into the kingdom of God, and given that very same power. That's why Paul can write to the Corinthians in chapter 10, right? He's warning them not to be like the Israelites, and he says, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And along with that temptation, God has promised to provide a way out. What's he saying there? He's saying, you don't need to succumb to temptation. You have power. You have resurrection power. And of course, this is the basis for all the ethical exhortations in the New Testament. Paul and the other writers in the New Testament are not writing to Christians to be nice people or good people. He's writing to them to be resurrected people who live by the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Ninthly, understanding, discernment. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writes there in verse 13, he says, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual discernment, understanding the teachings of the Bible, understanding the deep things of God, understanding as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you are transformed by the renewing of your mind It is the Holy Spirit who teaches these things, who gives discernment, and who gives understanding. Listen to what Paul says, verse 6 in chapter 2. He says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. What we're talking about then is a hallmark or characteristic of Christian maturity. You need the Holy Spirit to be mature. He says, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a spirit's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Understanding, illumination, comprehension, growth, transformation, renewing the mind, maturity is the work of the Holy Spirit. So you and I need to ask the Father to give the Holy Spirit for new birth, for witness, boldness, for guidance as to where God wants the gospel to go, for holiness, for assurance, for hope, for joy, for power, for illumination, understanding. And lastly, as we conclude this evening, for prayer. And we will conclude with prayer. Look at Romans chapter 8. Another area. So many of these areas, I trust, are familiar to you. Another area where Christians struggle. That is in prayer. Every Christian struggles with prayer. I don't want to say something that's not true, but I think in all my years of ministry, when I've asked an individual, how's your prayer life? I have never heard, or at least I can never recall anyone saying, oh, it's fine. No, the standard answer is, well, it could be better, right? We all struggle in the matter of prayer. And that's why you need the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Isn't that amazing? God knows our weakness. It's a very profound statement when the psalmist says, he remembers that we are but dust. And Jesus teaches that he does not crush the bruised reed or snuff out the smoking flax. He is tender and merciful and understands your weakness, your inability, your difficulties, your struggles, and gives his Spirit to help. So when you come to that particular point, as every Christian does, in your personal devotional life, ask God to give you the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus has told us that we should ask the Father to give the Holy Spirit, and he will do so for all these reasons. Let's close in prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are merciful, that you are gracious, that you are tender, that you are compassionate towards us. We ask that you would remind us that we are but dust, that we might remember our frailty, our humanity, our weakness. Humble us, we pray, and grant us for all these reasons, your Holy Spirit to help us, not just on this Pentecost Sunday, but each and every day for the remainder of our lives. And we ask it in the name of your Son, our Savior and elder brother, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.